What? Uh-oh. All right, we are in Psalm 5, fifth psalm this evening. The palms, yeah, the palms. We're in the palms. Psalm, the fifth psalm, and a couple of contextual remarks here. Keep in mind, the first 41 psalms are one book, and there's five books that make up the psalms, and they're put together by themes. They're not really put together chronologically, put together by theme. The first one generally deals with the relationship to God through trust. And this does not sound like a big deal to you and me. We're so used to hearing this. But, if you are an Israelite, the history of Israel is very, up to this point in David's life, is, in one sense, it's very clear that there are promises to the nation, but clearly not everyone in the nation is a participant in these promises. Paul would say not all Israel is Israel. He would explain it in Romans. And David's explanations, when the Lord goes after David as a man after his own heart, because he's so frustrated with Israel and what they want, and you know, they want this king, so they picked Saul, and you know, yeah, he's like a celebrity, and but he's not, you know, from the days of Genesis, the king or whoever was to be the ruler of the nation, which would be eventually the Messiah, was going to come out of Judah. And so this was when they pick Saul, it's just more, they aren't even paying attention anymore. They're done even listening to what God's promises are. Most of them are. And so all through Israel's history, you have promises to the nation, you know, Israel and Judah and, you know, the land and things like that. But it's pretty clear, I mean, even by the time you get to Deuteronomy, which we're going through in Sunday school, that not everybody is a participant, just because they're an Israelite, is a participant in the blessings of God. And so you've got an entire generation that's wiped out right after they leave Egypt, and they just die in the wilderness. They don't go to the promised land. So Hebrews explains that. So what made the difference? Why were they Israelites but not able to participate with God in the blessings? We thought everybody that's associated with Jacob is blessed. And so Hebrews explains it so thoroughly to a Jewish person. If they would read it, they would understand what the difference was. But even by the time you get to Deuteronomy, Moses explains it. He explains the problem. People are in unbelief, and God requires and is looking for trust in his promise and his words and people to believe what he said. And so when David shows up, David is about roughly 400 to 450 years after Egypt. They leave Egypt. So the nation is pretty well established. They've gone through judges. They have, they've had a lot of history already. And so when David is picked by the Lord, it's, again, the Lord doesn't necessarily want a king. He doesn't want a throne in Israel right now, but the people demand it. The Lord says to Samuel, yeah, give him a throne and put Saul on it. And then after 40 years, the Lord's just like, no, I'm going to pick somebody. It's going to be someone after my heart. someone from the line of Judah, because that's who I've already told you, that's where this Messiah is coming from. And so he picks David. And the thing about David is he fully gets that a relationship with God is through trust, faith. That's how the relationship is, because God is a spirit. He's not a biological being. He's a spirit. Until Jesus Christ shows up, he's God manifest in the flesh. So all of these Psalms 1 through 41, that's kind of the theme of this. You'll notice they that trust in him and trust in him and trust in the Lord and trust in the Lord and put your trust in the Lord. That keeps being said because this is what has become very clear for sure. And it should have been clear in the nation of Israel, but it's very clear to David that his blessings come from trusting the Lord. And the irony is, you know, the nation is given or promised these things. Israel is promised these things. But for some reason, David is fighting people within Israel, and they're not all participating with God in the way that they're supposed to be, and they're not all participating in the blessings. So to say, well, Israel gets the blessings, that's a general thought, but that you have to define what that is, because David is in the midst of, in Psalm 5, fighting with people who are Israelites, who hate God, and they're not participating with God in these blessings. And so this is Psalm 5. Let's pray. And I got a few thoughts on it. Generally, if you're just looking at the psalm, there's two sections here in this piece of music and this prayer. Verses 1 through 7 is kind of one section, and then verses 8 through 12 is another section. And so we'll kind of break it up that way. But let's pray, and we'll talk about Psalm 5 here. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you would give us understanding from your words and teach us what we need to learn. Not what we want to get from it or what ministers to us particularly. We need to know what you're saying. That's what we need to know. And so I pray that you would help us with that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This psalm, there's a little title to the chief musician upon Nedaloth. Psalm of David. Nedaloth thing is in Psalm 4 is Neginoth. And it sounds like it's some musical instruction. You'll notice this for a lot of the psalms. It's just like a piece of music. It's you've got instruction for time signature, you've got key signatures, sometimes you've got specific instrumentation that you want in the music, and in the Psalms, that's denoted. And so when he says Neginoth, from what I understand, is a wind instrument. So this is something that would be on a wind instrument, and these words would be set to music, I don't know, with a flute or just something that's a wind instrument. So, and many of these psalms have these musical directions describing either the type of instrument to be played, the key to play the song in, or, you know, is this for a group? Is this a chorus? Is this for a solo? And that's kind of neat. You have some of these musical directions in here. And so Psalm 5 sounds like it's on a wind instrument. I don't know if it's for a group or a soloist. But verses 1 through 7 are kind of one section. And it deals with this. The first verse kind of gives the thought in the first section. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. So David, as he understands that his relationship with God and the blessings in his life come from his relationship with God, which comes from trusting God, which comes from believing his words and all that. David understands, I need to look higher than myself. And this God that has been speaking, that spoke to Abraham and Moses and led the nation out of Egypt and gave the laws and all of those things, and now has given David a promise about being king and all of that. This God is someone that I need to look to. This is someone that I need to pay attention to. And all the blessings in my life are going to come from me aligning my will and my life up to his expectations and the Lord's words. And David gets that. So he knows to look higher than himself. And so he's asking the Lord, again, this is a prayer as well as a song. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. And so he's going to pray about what he's going to pray about. Let's read these. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art a God that hath pleasure, not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's strong. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, that's lying. And the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And it does, this isn't about ethnicity. This is about spiritual matters. This is about your heart. This is about, and because your heart, this is how you're going to be related to God. And so these things are spiritual things. The Lord doesn't hate races of people. What he hates is wickedness, and he hates sin, and he hates people who lie about other people. These are the things he hates. Not you know, what color your skin is or who your dad is. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So David just sets sort of his life in contrast with the lives of the people that are, a lot of them are after him. The way I understand this psalm, this is, again, a part of him running from Jerusalem, and Absalom's after him, and a lot of his former friends are after him, and, I mean, he's just being hunted down. And so David says, I'm going to look up because all of the blessings in my life basically depend on me and my life lining up with the God that has spoken to the nation for centuries at this point. And Lord, there's some things you have, as a person, Lord, you have things you like, you have things you dislike, you have things you love, and you have things you oppose. And so this is part of this consciousness and conscious being that God is, and moral being that he is. Is not just a general thought or truth. He actually has motivations, and he has inclinations, and he has opinions about things, and he has moral opinions about people. And so there's things the Lord likes and things he dislikes. And David just kind of goes through this list, and you'll find that the things that he doesn't like are things that are bad things. And so God is a good God, and he just doesn't like bad stuff. He doesn't like bad people. He doesn't like people doing bad stuff. And so he doesn't like people lying about other people. He doesn't like people hurting other people. He's a good God. And so he likes good things, and he likes people to do good. And David understands that, and he wants to line up his life with the Lord's will. And so early in the morning, he seeks the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord, and he prays to the Lord. And in verse 3 kind of reminds me of a New Testament thought. Paul would say to the Colossians, but he would say, set your affections on things above, which is what David says. He says, in the morning, I'm going to look up. And I'm going to look above myself. I want to find that God is higher than me. He's much higher than me. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so I want to seek the Lord that is that. I want to seek him. And Paul would say something similar, just very much more specific to Jesus Christ after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul would say, set your affections on things above because that's where your life is. Your life is hid with Christ and all that. Jesus Christ would say, look up, your redemption draws nigh, things like that. So David kind of goes through his morning routine, and this is what he does. He seeks the Lord early. He seeks the Lord who is higher than he is. He understands his life is essentially, again, the blessings come from how his life is aligned with the Lord's. And he's doing all of this in the face of other Israelites who are hunting him down, who are, you know, this nation is all supposed to be a part of the promise and these promises of God, but they're just fighting each other. And the good ones are being hunted down and by the bad ones. And so, but the Lord doesn't have part with the bad ones. He has part with the good ones. He has part with people like David. And so he's going to protect David. He's going to be with David. And there's some, you know, stuff going on in the background with all of this where Hushai and things like that, which we've talked about, kind of working in the background here. But David seeks the Lord early. He seeks the Lord who is higher than him. He understands the Lord has desires and wants and has opinions about things. And that's a strong thought there that the Lord hates workers of iniquity. That's something you got to kind of wrap your mind around. I don't like focusing on the negative stuff, but it's really tough to separate the sin and the sinner. And I know we talk about God hates the sin and loves the sinner. He does love people, but without the people, there's no sin. And if you're the thief, then if you're the one trying to hurt people, yeah, God is going to be opposed to you. He's not working with you. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he not only does he hate lies, but he hates the purveyors of lies. He hates liars. And he hates people who are workers of iniquity, which Jesus Christ would say in Matthew, he would talk about judgment and people coming before God and saying, hey, yeah, but look at us. We've got prophets and we did all these amazing things in your name. And he said, I don't know who you are, which is kind of the same situation here. You've got Israelites who are being called workers of iniquity, but they're Israelites, but they've got prophets in their nation. They've got good people in their nation. They've got Abraham in their nation. They got Moses, who's a lawgiver. They can claim him. And the Lord's like, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. So a lot of similarities between David has a pretty full understanding of who the Lord is and his relationship to the Lord and why it is what it is. A couple other things about this. David invites God's presence into his life on God's terms, in mercy, in honor. This is how he's going to seek out divine intervention in his life. And there's a positive way and a negative way to say this. The negative way, both of these are Proverbs, and I'll just read them to you. The negative way says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and then define evil as pride, arrogancy, evil way, froward mouth, do I hate. So you can line up your hatred with God's hatred, or in a positive way, he says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge, where you trust the Lord and you find shelter in the Lord and this shield of faith that Isaiah talks about and Paul will talk about in Ephesians. We'll get to that. So the Lord has his desires. He desires certain things. And David's full understanding of this is, I need to line myself up with he who is higher than me. And this is where all the blessings are going to come from. The second part of this song, so it kind of ends at 7, the first part, the first little section, where David, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So David understands the relationship. The second part, let's just read this, 8 through 12. It says, lead me, O Lord, not give ear to my words. That was the first part. Now it's lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. That's like make it clear. Let me see where I'm going. Give me direction. Give me steps to take. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's something Paul would say. I mean, he's referring to his own people. David is referring to his own people who are after him. These are Jewish people. all participating as far, I mean, they are, the nation has these blessings, but within this nation, there are some who are participating with God and some who are not. Some who are antagonistic towards God, some who are anti-Christ when Jesus Christ shows up. It says, for there's no faithfulness, verse 9, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Wow. That's not about destroying Gentiles. The fighting is infighting. You'll find out in 2 Samuel. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels, which they end up doing. That ends up actually happening. The ones that are hunting David start to collapse on themselves. Some of them kill themselves. Very high-ranking people. Ahithophel kills himself. Absalom gets caught up in a place he doesn't want to be. But this whole thing, this whole antagonism toward God and toward God's king really starts to devour itself. And so he says, verse 10, destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, which they do. That's like 2 Samuel 17. That happens. Cast them out in the middle of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. These Israelites, Jewish people, have rebelled against you, and you're their God, you're their father. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. There it is. That's this. I don't know. We're in Psalm 5, and probably 4 of the 5 psalms. I didn't count, but probably 4 of the 5, and 5 of the 5 at least allude to it. But probably 4 of the 5 actually say, "Blessed are the man that trusts in God, or trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord." Again, that's a big deal, because that's not the Pharisees' view of God. It's not about trusting God. It's about Abraham and who you're related to. David gets it. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Who does he defend? He defends the ones that trust him, the ones that make him their shield. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Verses 8 through 12, you could say, are kind of the second verse of this song. And this deals partly with David seeking some direction. Because these people have rebelled against God, and David wants to be on God's side. He wants direction. He wants to avoid because their hatred of God is showing up in their hatred of David. And David's being hunted because of this. And so David prays, for this reason, confuse them. Let them all fall by their own devices, which is actually a proverb. And that's kind of the irony of the wicked. They kind of fall by their own device. You know, they build the gallows and then they get hung on the gallows they build. That's the irony of the wicked, generally. But sin is the corruption. It's the corruption that devours itself. And these are not faithful people. In fact, I've got one proverb written down. Let me look at this. Proverbs 18. I've got a note here. I'm not sure what the note is about, but let me read this. Yeah, there it is. It's about the Lord being a defense. And this is a proverb. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. And that's a proverb. It actually shows up multiple times. In fact, as far as defending the faithful, one of the things that Abraham said of God, Abraham being a faithful man, said God was his defense. He was essentially his defender and his rewarder. And so these things are not new concepts, but they get kind of confused as the Bible goes on, and the Lord uses the nation of Israel, and the people start to conflict these blessings with who they are and things like that. But it starts out very early with Abraham and the Lord being a defender of the faithful very early on. So David seeks the Lord's leadership, And what you find way back here, 1000 BC, you know, 500 years after Israel left Egypt, is that faith is the victory. This is the victory, because it was always the victory. Faith is the victory. And so David says, let all of those who trust the Lord rejoice, all of them. And so David, he understands that deliverance, life, the promises of God don't belong to any particular person or people at this point in time. He's, as I said, he's being hunted by his own people. What he understands is the blessings and promises of God belong to the faithful. And this is what the point is of the first 41 Psalms, really. So let all those that trust the Lord rejoice. God's favor, he says, compasses the righteous like a shield. And this idea that faith is the shield, or trusting God is the shield, this is something Isaiah would say about 300 years later, prophesying to the nation. Then this is something Paul would pick up when he's talking about, you guys, I know you're all familiar with the armor of God in Ephesians 6, you know, the breastplate, the belt of truth, the shoes, you know, the truth, and I mean the gospel of peace and all that. And one of those things is the shield of faith. Well, this is where this comes from, that God is a protector and a deliverer for those who have trusted in him. And so there's the idea that God favors and compasses the righteous like a shield. In fact, David would say that there, I think it's verse 12, the very end. Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, with thou compass him as with a shield. And so, like I said, Isaiah would say that. Paul would say it in Ephesians, calling it the shield of faith. So these things, these truths, just they kind of carry on throughout the scriptures. David is a very unique man in all of this. He's from the right tribe as far as where the Messiah is coming from. He's from Judah, and he's a man after God's own heart. And so with those things, he understands the relationship he has with God and why he has it and why some people don't have it. And he understands the Lord. And so I got a note here about Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That kind of goes with the end of this psalm about the Lord protecting his people and providing for his people and defending his people. And so this is one of David's prayers. It's one of the prayers he puts to music. And it's got some musical notation in it. I wish I knew what key it was in and what the instrument was and all that stuff. But it's cool that some of that stuff is in there, and probably in Hebrew. You could probably figure out the key. But anyway, it's a prayer. It's a song. And it's important enough that David writes it down because he wants the nation, as the king, he wants the nation to understand that this is the relationship to God. This is what your relationship to God is based on. So he writes this down not just so he can have a diary. He writes this down because it's going to be meant to be sung and spoken and talked about as a song in the nation of Israel, so that they would understand and get a fuller understanding of the relationship that God, that they're supposed to have. So, seeking the Lord, that's kind of the theme of this prayer and this psalm. Got two parts to it, 1 through 7 and then 8 through 12. And I hope that is helpful. Let's pray and we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words.